We'll have your worship today.
Amen.
Amen. I tell you, church, we have much to be excited about. Amen?
Amen.
I'm telling you, our God is just so good. Our God is just so good. We are so blessed. So we, once again, welcome you into the house of the Lord. We're just glad that each one of you is able to come today and just to be part of the body of Christ as we worship together. We just bless each one of you. We've been working through a series or a message that's been taken several weeks. We've entitled this, it turned out to be a series. We've entitled this message, Discerning the Times, the 70 Weeks of Daniel. And before I go forward, we've talked about things that have been and things that are, and we're going to move forward into things that are yet to come. I'm trusting that God will guide me and then guide each one of us as we hear His Word today. But I want to just put forward a promise from the Lord to each of you, a reminder to each of you, despite even the world's circumstances at times, we can easily be caught up in the culture of this fast-paced life. We can be also caught up into the I'll use a general broad term, the negativity of the culture at times. And I just want to let you, Paul would write, we are not like those that have no hope, church. Indeed, we do have a hope. That hope is in Christ Jesus. So as we go forward today, I just want to, if you have your Bibles with you, would you please open to the book of 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. I'll be reading here from the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, starting at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Paul is dealing with an issue that had come up in the church at Thessalonica about what happens to the people that are dead and what about the eternal consequences of our spirit, our soul, some would say. And Paul is addressing some of those concerns, and he writes in this first letter to Thessalonians, and then later in this message will be in the second letter because he readdresses the matter. But verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll begin reading there. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, and so you understand that word asleep there means dead. About those who are asleep or dead, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. It's a fascinating passage. I believe this is a fascinating series. We've started in the book of Daniel in this series in the Old Testament talking about the 70 weeks of Daniel that are listed there in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. We won't spend much time there today, but I want to just remind you how God had revealed to Daniel really the course of history of man. If you really enjoy a study of the prophetic word, get into the book of Daniel because there is so much in there. In fact, there is so much in there that the critics would say this book of Daniel, much of it must have been written later on. Daniel lived at about 500 or so B.C., and they would say, well, these things came to fulfillment in 400 and 300 B.C. and so on. It must have been written after these things took place. The critics would say that. I tell you that even Jesus Christ himself quotes Daniel. When Jesus Christ quotes the prophet, we know that it's a prophet that's been sent by the Lord. But we talked about those 70 weeks, that period of time that would lead up to the Messiah that Daniel writes in chapter 9, verses, I believe it's 25 and 26, that period of time would come until Messiah is cut off. That's a more polite way to say is killed. Then he says that Jerusalem then will be trampled under the feet of the Gentiles. And we have historically to see that 70th week come on the scene, because Daniel writes that after in that 70th week that there will be one who makes a covenant with many, but halfway through that week he will break that covenant and he will set himself up in the temple of God. And again, I remind you, and maybe some of you weren't here, when we talk about that week, we are talking about a period of 7 years. So we won't spend a lot of time again on the 70 weeks, because now we've gone through what has taken place. Christ has come on the scene. He told the Pharisees who were there ready to condemn him, Jesus Christ, in going into Jerusalem for his last trip there before his resurrection. He said to those Pharisees that you didn't discern the times. You failed to discern the times. And I want to underscore one more time for us, church. It is important that as we read the Scripture that we don't live in fear by any means, but we discern the times that we're in. So the time came when Jesus was cut off. He didn't criticize the Pharisees for no reason. They could have known, they should have known. Had they studied the Scriptures carefully, they would have known that this was the day that Jesus Christ was coming into Jerusalem, triumphant on the triumphant entry, as it is called, on that foal of a donkey. I remind you that in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the time had come. In one of the books, it's called the Olivet Discourse. Christ was on the Mount of Olives, it says in there, in the book of Matthew. And his disciples came to him. Christ had told them that this temple that you see, the beautiful stones, it must have been magnificent. He says, not one stone will be left upon another. So these disciples already getting the word that Christ was on his journey to the cross, that particular Holy Week that we call it now. They were aware that he would be taken out of this life as a man, if you will. He would be executed. And they came to him and says, when will all these things take place? Tell us about what will we see at the end of the age. And Christ began to give a very lengthy discourse on the types of things that will be taking place. Many of these things, he talks about earthquakes and distress of nations. He says these are merely birth pangs. You will see these things in time, in the course of history. There's nothing new. Just be prepared for that. Earthquakes and distress among nations, those will take place. Although I would argue that they would probably, the implication is they will begin to become worse as time goes on. But as he goes into that, as we call it, the Olivet Discourse, he begins to reveal many things that will be taking place on this earth in those last days, at the time when this Messiah is to come, when the end of the age is to take place. And so we talked about many of those things, and I just want to review again, if you've missed some of this series or all of this series, there were a number of things to be taking place. One of those is the implication, or not, it's not even implication, the direct concept is that this Antichrist found in the book of Daniel chapter 9 will set himself up in the temple of God. And you've likely heard this if you study prophetic readings and writings, that there is a strong belief that the temple must be rebuilt. If you're familiar with Jerusalem, that period, that location where the temple had once stood on the Temple Mount now houses the Muslim, it's called the Dome of the Rock. Dome of the Rock, and there's a Muslim shrine there. And you'll see that as time went on, that this nation of Israel, to fulfill these things, would have had to have come into being. We live in 2018. We take much for granted. One of those is many of us, if not most of us, have grown up with Israel being a nation, but it was not so until 1948. It was not a nation whatsoever. It had been really stricken down in around 70 AD by Titus as he came in and destroyed the temple, overtook the city, and really Israel, for all intents and purposes, no longer existed as a nation until 1948. They came back together. You read the book of Ezekiel chapter 38 and other passages when the prophet said this time would come, and so it was. Christ talked, though, about the end of days, that there would be earthquakes and there would be the raging of the waves and the seas and men fainting from their hearts, so they would be fainting from fear. And we see many of those signs taking place in our culture, and false prophets and false messiahs. And again, the argument could be made, well, those things have taken place since the time of Christ, for sure. I wouldn't disagree with that. Other than I think we look at the intensity and the commonness of those types of things taking place, and I would put forward to you the idea that those things are intensifying in our time, in the day that we live. Christ says that there, as did the Apostle Paul, that the time will come near the end days, there'll be a great falling away. In fact, this is where we ended last week on the message, this concept of the falling away. We talked about the focus of the concept of what I'll call religion in America, or maybe I should say spirituality. Because when we think of falling away, we think people, they walk away from the church and they have nothing to do with anything that is religious or spiritual. That's really not true. What we're seeing in our culture, not only in America but across the world, is this fascination for the occult, for dark religion. In fact, there are the Eastern mysticism of the concepts of yoga and the spirit is no longer means the spirit of God. It's more focuses on the spirit of man and the inner peace of man. Peace without God is a contradiction of terms, church. That peace that comes from man is short-lived. But our God gives us peace that passes all understanding. And so again, I would put forward that this time of the apostasy, that word there means a great defection. I would say that I think that I can build a very solid case that time, I see that increasing across the nation and across the world. In fact, I look at Europe. If you look at the nation of Europe, that at one time what some would call a very religious people, regardless of whether their religious beliefs of Christianity would align with ours necessarily, they indeed were a people of the Christian religion. You study Europe today, some of the countries, upwards of 85% of those European nations have no religion. There is none. They've gone, and it's really taken place in about the last 50 or 60 years, where nations had been up to 80 or 90% Christian or churchgoers are now down in the 15 to 20%. I see it taking place. In fact, when we get to the end of this message, I'll just give you a little bit of a heads up. I believe in the last days, and I'll use a passage at the end to support this premise. I believe in the last days. I believe in a last day revival, by the way, church. I really do. I believe. And I believe what you're going to see is a great falling away by some who had been nations had been entrenched in the church and I think they've succumbed to dead religion. But I also believe that there is going to be a great revival in many nations. You know, God, our God is in the business of not just saving people, but redeeming nations. Amen? And so I believe that in the last days, we're going to see some great revivals. You, Uncle Dick Matthews, who was here with us last week, our uncle was telling us that, and you may have heard these facts out there, that the underground church in China, you know, in China, being a communist nation that is against the law to worship publicly, and this Christian religion is basically banned, but it is said that there's 25,000 coming to Jesus every day. 25,000. In a nation of 1.3 billion. And I believe that that's taking place in the nations of India and even in North Korea, where again the gospel is banned. You know that the underground church is at work and these people are risking their very lives to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. But I believe it's taking place. And so why am I telling you that? Well, I'm really telling you that because this is not a gloom and doom message. This is a reality message. But I want to encourage you, church, that God is still in the salvation and the redemption business. Amen? He's still redeeming souls. And I don't see that. I know there's been the philosophy in some in the certain walks of the church that I'm just going to pull back. I'm not going to sit in here in my church and just I'm going to hold on until the end comes. It's like that's not the gospel that I read or you read. Our responsibility, our better word is our privilege, is to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? By our testimony, by our actions, by our ethics, by the way we live our lives, by our worship. So now we come into this last part of what will be. Did you ever know anybody that didn't want to go to the doctor? I do. I say I have, but I do. I know some that like, and again, I'm not trying to be condemning by any means, but I believe that there's the thought in their mind, if I go to the doctor, I might learn something I really don't want to know. And you've heard the expression, ignorance is bliss, right? But I take that concept into this prophetic understanding of the 70 weeks of Daniel and now today what is to be, what lays in the future for us. And I say it's not something to be avoided like the doctor's office is by some. It's something to be studied and to understood and to be encouraged and to be reminded that we do have a returning Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So what will be, we read that passage moments ago in 1 Thessalonians, and I go back to it now, if you'll go with me there, that he is encouraging the believers there in Thessalonica. And he says there in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. I will give you as I've done in other parts of this message or this series, I will give you the basic disclaimer. There are probably as many concepts of how this will unfold regarding the end times, regarding the return of Christ, regarding the rapture, which we're talking about here. I'll get to that in a moment. You've heard that in Christian circles. There are probably almost as many concepts or different variations of how that rolls out as probably there are chapters that deal with the prophetic end times in the Bible. There are many mixed opinions, and I want to just be clear to you. I'm going to put forward to you today the one that I believe is most likely the one. It's not just one that I've learned over the years because I really studied many of them. Many believe that we are, if you study the book of Revelation, we're not going to get into that in this series about the millennium. Many believe we're in the millennium. And I'm not here to dispute any of those things. I'm here to really put forward the concept that frankly I believe that is the most likely one of what the meaning was. I gave you the illustration last week. If you've ever gone out west in our nation, there's beautiful mountain ranges and they look like it's a huge mountain. They have an appearance of almost black. on the horizon, but as you get closer, you see there's not just a mountain, it's a range of mountains, and you see, you really can't tell from a distance what order those things are falling in, because you can't really discern them until you get closer. And, oh, there's a mountain. As I get closer, there's another one behind it. And I believe that's much of how the scripture is unfolding. We just don't have this, it's all going to be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I don't see that in scripture. And of course, that's probably why there's so much discussion over it. But again, I don't think it's anything to be avoided because of that. Amen? And I think that's what happened. A lot of times this subject is danced around or maybe avoided. I'm not going to avoid it. I'm going to address it, and I'll put forward with scriptural backing the concept that I believe is the most likely sequence of events. And the one we just read, Paul is telling the church, you're going to be, the word there in 17 is, we're going to be caught up together. And so the word there in the Greek is harpazo. It means to seize, this, to snatch away. Let me help you with that concept. And I'll bring in scriptures that you probably are more, or maybe more familiar with. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 39, there's the young evangelist Philip. He goes and he ministers to the Ethiopian eunuch. He takes him down, he baptizes him, because this Ethiopian is reading the book of Isaiah, but he doesn't understand who this Messiah is, and Philip runs alongside him, and he says, do you understand what you're reading about? And the eunuch says, how could I? I don't know without someone telling me. Church, that's our nation. How could I know without somebody to tell me? He gets up and he tells him that this person that he's reading about is none other than Jesus Christ, who had just been crucified in Jerusalem, is now resurrected. And this is the one, and the Ethiopian believes, and he stops. He says, what stops you from, let's baptize you right now. He takes him down, he dunks him in a creek or mud puddle, whatever it was. And then it says in chapter 39 of verse 8 of Acts, and then when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord harpazo away Philip. And then the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You see, Philip was harpazo. He was taken, and he was put down. He was actually taken up suddenly, miraculously, by the power of God, and taken to another destination to further his ministry. Another instance is 2 Corinthians 12:2. Paul writes this of himself as he's writing to the Corinthian church to effectively establish his credentials once again, as though he needed to, but he felt he had to. He's referring to himself. Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was harpazo to the third heaven. He was teleported, we say, in the video game world. You're teleported somewhere. Do you remember Star Trek 1967? Maybe? I remember this. There's this young fellow about my age and my brother's age. We'd be out playing, well, it was the fall, so it was probably football. We'd be in the middle of the game, and he says, I got to go. We said, where are you going? He says, I got to go home and watch Star Trek. I was like, we're in the middle of a game here. No, I watched Star Trek, and it was a fascinating, because that, you know, I know if you see those old 1967 shows now, they look a little outdated. Well, they are outdated. But at that time, to see someone stand on that little circle and to be teleported, do you remember that? The people would disappear and they would send them somewhere else. It was pretty neat. But you see, that's a close parallel to what this harpazo concept is. And so it's nothing new in the New Testament. What is new is that Paul is saying, this is going to happen to you, church. It's going to happen to you, church. But the question we all have is, well, when? Right? We want to know when. I know, of course, the adage is, have your heart ready and prepared. For even Christ says, for at such time you think the Son of Man will return. Such a time you do not think. But I want you just to jump over to 2 Thessalonians. I told you we would be going there. Because Paul is again addressing some issues with end time matters to these people. You know, back then, it's no secret that they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have internet. They didn't even have Pony Express. No telegraphs. Everything traveled by word of mouth. Do you remember maybe in high school or elementary school, or maybe in your youth group, did you ever play the game where you sit in a circle and you tell a, you whisper something in somebody's ear and you go around the circle? Do you know what I'm talking about? And by the time it gets back to the person that started, it sounds nothing like what you started with, right? You're familiar with that. Well, this was taking place, these spins on the second coming, these spins on the rapture, these spins on the end of days were making their way through the church. Some may have been just accidental. Others may have been intentional, people trying to basically lie to the believers to compel them to possibly give more money or whatever the fear tactic may have been at the time. But Paul is now addressing this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 1 through 5. Paul says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him." I want to, again, put forward the idea, and when things are maybe a little dicey, I go to other, certainly some scholars who have spent time in the Word much more than I have, I'm sure, and they would say this gathering together to Him is the same concept that he's talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, this gathering together to Christ in the clouds. So he says there are gathering together to Him that you do not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as it were from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, the day of the Lord. And make sure you don't lose sight of that fact, because I believe the clear teaching is the day of the Lord is something different from the church being taken up. The day of the Lord is something that is very judgmental for this earth. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, the day of the Lord, unless the, and we talked about this earlier, the apostasy or the falling away comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, or the man of sin is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? I want to point out a couple things here. First of all, you see that Paul is describing that man of sin, and now you're probably thinking, wait a minute, I remember something like that back in Daniel, and you are correct, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that one who makes the covenant with many breaks a covenant halfway through that 7-week period or 3.5 years into it, and he sets himself up to be worshipped in the temple of God. It's the Antichrist. Of course, it's a false Messiah. He's coming forward as though he is the Son of God, as though he is Messiah. And he comes into the temple, and he demands to be worshipped by the whole earth. And many will do so, by the way. Many will do so. And so you see, these are signs of the end of the age that we see. There are certain things that you, again, without going too far into the end times thing, I want to just touch on a couple. And I really want to touch on them because they're things that many of you would say, I've heard that before. I've heard about this Antichrist. And so I want to just remind you, since the focus of our study, church, is to discern the times, I want you to discern this when this Antichrist comes on the scene. There are certain things that will take place. As I said, one, well, he will demand to be worshipped. Another is, he will institute what we call a cashless society. You're familiar, you've all undoubtedly have heard the concept of the mark of the beast of the Antichrist being 666. It's found in the book of Revelation chapter 13. Verse 17 and on. And he institutes, among other things around the world, this cashless society. Well, I would imagine that even Martin Luther in the time of the Reformation and the people leading up to those great revivals, when they looked at this concept, how is this world leader, this false Christ, the Antichrist, going to institute this? Well, I'll tell you what, I don't know that it would have been possible. It would have been possible in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, 1900s, even last century. But church, I would tell you, it's possible today. It's possible today. It's very possible. In fact, as I did my studies on this, so Sweden seems to be taking the lead in this cashless society. It said 85% of the transactions in Sweden are cashless. 85%. And other nations are close behind. And then so this cashless society is really, it's on the brink. The question is, when will it happen? And I want to say something here, and this is now my perspective, so please take it as that. But I give you my perspective from my experience in identity theft and fraud. I take you back to approximately 3 years ago, if I'm not mistaken, during the President Obama administration. He had a person in his government, in his established government, that was responsible for the oversight of the technology and the security of our data of our nation. Much of that data dealt with the personal identity of Americans. Everybody that has a background done for a federal credential would have everybody in their family, their names, the dates of birth, their social security number entered into this. My entire family is in it, is in that database. And I take you back to that period about 3 years when all that data for over 100 million Americans was stolen. 100 million America, that's like a third of the nation. And think you one of our, was it Experian, one of our credit companies, they had hundreds or tens of millions of people's credentials stolen. When I say credentials, name, date of birth, place of birth, social security number. If someone has that, they have your identity. So I'm going to just put forward this idea, and this is the thought according to Pastor Don. It's going to come to the point where identities, when that information is put out or put in the, it's already in the wrong hands, when it's begin to be used in information like that, and those are just two instances that I give you of many, that when that starts to take place, all of a sudden now we got a problem. And we need to, now we're not going to stop using our credit cards. How do we verify this person is who they say they are, that it will require a mark in the person's hands? And my belief is, why hands or foreheads? I'm sorry, why their hands or their forehead? My personal belief is, among other reasons, that some people are double amputees and they don't have hands. So it goes into foreheads. I'm just throwing that out there. What I'm telling you is this, the potential for a cashless society is here. It didn't make sense, I suspect, to Martin Luther. He understood it would take place, but didn't know how. We're 2018, and I know how. You know how. The potential is there. And again, I'm not setting dates, because there is no date setting. I'm simply saying, as you look at the things taking place on the face of the earth, as we talked last week about the intensity increasing in volcanoes, the intensity increasing in weather effects. And so I take you back to where we started the message. Paul writes that, church, I want to tell you, and now I'm going to tell you, the most likely scenario is this. And this is the way that I preach it. And I preach it based on the Word of God and my understanding of the Word of God, but it's certainly not mine alone. It's the understanding of many. And I'll preach it as that, my best understanding. The best understanding is, Paul writes this rapture, this being caught up, is going to take place suddenly, without notice. And it says the church will be caught up to meet Jesus Christ in the air, and so we will ever be with the Lord. And the most likely scenario is when that takes place, that period of 7 years, the Antichrist will be on the scene and will be ready to make his mark within a very short time after that. That he will begin, that 7 year period will begin, that he will begin to establish his, I'll call it the New World Order. Fair enough? You say, how could that happen, Pastor Don? And again, I'm not making a claim against the United Nations, but I will say that something like the United Nations would be a good vehicle for the Antichrist. It may be something completely different, and I'm not making that claim, but I'm just saying the likelihood is there. But what's taking place is the church is going to be taken up into heaven. Why? And again, this is, you know, I could preach on this for months, and so I'm trying to hit the highlights of the mountains here as we move forward, because I really want to just work through this message, and really want to get it done, because these are heavy things. What's taking place? Go back to the book of 2 Corinthians for a moment. By the time this message is done, you're going to think, what the heck was he talking about? I hope you don't think that. I'm working on 3 hours sleep, and so I'm really trying to do my best here to to be as clear as I can. But again, I say this is certainly not my theory. It's the belief of many grounded people that will study the prophetic word, who we would refer to as the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the taking up of the church, which will almost immediately institute this time of tribulation. The tribulation gets worse after 3.5 years. You're thinking, why is the church being taken up? Well, the church is being taken up for a number of reasons. The belief is, and I believe it to be correct, they'll be going to be taken into heaven to, first of all, consummate the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And secondly, and this is where I take you, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And I think this verse here will clear up some of this thing about the judgment of the seed of Christ. And hopefully I will be able to put forward the concept clearly. Just one verse, chapter 5, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, I just want to stop there and let you know he's talking about believers. If he's not talking about believers, then you would look at that and say, well, then those people that say, if I get in, I see God and I have more, I did more good than I did bad, then I'm a believer. And of course, we know that's not the case. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves. What he's talking about is what they call, the word there for the judgment seat is called, it's Bema, B-E-M-A, and this is called the Bema seat of Christ. It's for believers who will go before him, and Paul says they will be judged, they will be evaluated, and effectively, I'll put the word in there, recompenses, what do you? We say reward. For the deeds in the body done during this life, what they have done, whether good or bad. And so we are evaluated. I believe the concept there being we are evaluated because God is going to then set up his government in not far after this period of time we're talking about, and he's going to instill the believers to govern the earth. And some people will look at this, and if you want to put in your notes this verse, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, that is called the Great White Throne judgment. That concept, the word in that passage is no longer Bema. The Bema is something that you might, after the Olympics, go up to the judge and receive your reward. In our culture, we see it as the gold, silver, or bronze. Is that fair enough? Back then, it would have been olive leaves. A headdress of olive leaves was the reward. But the great white throne judgment found in the book of Revelation is at the end of days of the earth and of mankind. It says, the one who sat on the throne, from whose face heaven and earth fled away. It's a frightful thing because the unbelievers are brought up and they are given their fair day in court. And it says books were opened and other books, and those names were not found written in the book of life. They were cast into eternal hell. That is the resurrection of the dead unbelieving. You don't want to be there. So, now that I've taken you to 2 Corinthians, please go back to where we started when we read moments ago, 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians. But Paul is teaching there, he teaches in 1 Thessalonians about the believers being caught up to meet Christ in the clouds, right? And so will we ever be with the Lord. And again, I believe the best teaching on that says that will institute this 7-year period when the Antichrist will begin to, I don't want to say make his move, he'll already be on the scene at that point. He'll begin to jockey for position. Why? Well, let's find out. Let's find out what opens the door, and I think this helps explain it. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Paul writes, "And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed, the Antichrist, this man of sin." That's what we're talking about. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work," and it still is. "Only he who now restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will become revealed from the Lord, who the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance at his coming." And so the concept is, well, the most likely scenario, although again, this is still the best belief. I'm sorry, but that's the best that we can do in this study of the prophetic understanding, is this, that the really it's and I will and I tend to agree with this concept also. You look at this earth, you can look and read the news and say how things are in despair, but I want to put the positive on this. What keeps this world in check? And what keeps this world in order? What keeps this world functioning, that even though with all its flaws, it keeps, it still, certainly in our nation, keeps integrity and honesty as a priority, even though at times we fall short? I believe it's the believers in our culture. And I say that to give you the opposite. Imagine for a moment if every believer that you knew on the face of this earth was taken out of existence on this earth, what would happen? Because that is going to happen, by the way. It will happen. Every believer will be taken out. And I believe, and again, I'm not alone in this, the belief is what's restraining the Antichrist from taking the scene is the righteousness of the saints doing their part to further the kingdom of God on this earth, church. It's the church. When the believers are taken out of the way, there's no holds barred then. Because really what you get is what we see in our culture today. The people that are anti-God, the people that are anti-life, the people that are anti-marriage of a man and a woman. And you'll see that will carry the day. It'll be across the face of the earth. The restraints are removed effectively. And so I want to take you, I believe, just to one more passage as we close. Go back to where we started this series, Daniel chapter 9, please. Go to Matthew 24, 15, and we'll read it there. The words of Christ. Matthew chapter 24. In fact, I'm going to read verse 14 because I believe this is one more fulfillment of what Christ said the end times would be looking like. Matthew 24, 14. "And the gospel, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to," what? "The whole world, to every nation, for a witness to the to all the nations, and then the end shall come." I put forward the late 1700s and in the early 1800s, the great missionary movements of the church began. And I believe this is correct, it was Livingston who, of course, he went to Africa. But I believe it was Livingston that wrote, when he got off the boat on the shores of Africa, it said he looked out over the horizon and he saw the fires of 1,000 villages across the sea, knowing there was people, there was communities in every one of those villages, and I'm sure 1,000 was an understatement. And when I say that, to say this, if Livingston in his day in the 1800s would have said that this gospel of the kingdom has to be preached to every nation, he would have thought, how? Church, This is 2018. It's very easy. It's very easy. Some would say the gospel is in every nation. Others would say it's not. I'm not here to dispute that. I'm here to tell you, discern the times, church. Discern the times. The potential is there for the gospel to have been preached or soon to be preached in every nation on the face of this earth. And I move on. Christ says this word, and this is where I was going, and it'll take you back, because Christ is quoting from Daniel, from chapter 9, verse 27, and verse 15 of Matthew 24, he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains," and so on. And again, I believe the rendering is this. I believe the rendering, Christ is dealing now with the abomination of desolation. Daniel said that 70 weeks are decreed for who? Your people. The Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And Christ is telling these people, these disciples, the Jewish who are Jews, letting them know, when you see this taking place in your temple, it's time to run for the hills. The abomination, the desolation is taking place. Church, that's the last 7 years on this earth as we know it. So how does it end? This time of judgment will come upon the earth. This Antichrist is going to be, it is believed, there. If you study the book of Revelation, among other evangelists that are on the earth, it says there are 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And have you ever run into a Messianic Jew? Like they're all over this stuff. Right? Well, it is said that Christ is going to ordain 144 with His seal, 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe of Jacob of Israel, and they're going to evangelize, and they're going to bring many to Christ, and it's the punishment for believing in Christ under the regime of the Antichrist. If you think that Christianity is being marginalized, at least in our culture today, think what it will be like when the nations are ruled by the Antichrist. It'll be like China and North Korea on steroids. It won't be tolerated. But this 7-year period that I want to just give this last thought, then Christ is going to then deal with it. Go. This will be the last place you turn. Revelation chapter 19. And again, as I'm teaching this, in the best sequence that I can understand the scriptures, that what will take place is a given, by the way, church. It's not a matter of whether these things will happen. The only thing it really varies is, when will they happen? And I'm trying to give you the most likely scenarios. I've already said to you, the church, as Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, we've been caught up to meet Christ in the air. And we are going to be taken, and again, the belief is to that judgment seat of Christ in heaven, where we are then recompensed for our deeds in the body. The marriage supper of the Lamb is consummated in the heavens. And then it says this, and we are given garments, by the way, churches, the believers are given garments without spot or wrinkle. Won't that be nice to have a garment that's without spot or wrinkle? Revelation 19, something is now going to take place. Jesus Christ paid a price on that cross to deal with sin, and here it comes. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. I'm going to read 7 and 8 first. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and He has made His bride ready, made herself ready." The bride being who? The church. It's the church. The believers. "And it was given to her to clothe herself in white linen, fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And jump down to 11. John writes this in this vision of the heavenlies. He says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are like a flame of fire, and upon his head are many crowns, and his name was written upon him which no one knows except himself, and he is clothed with a robe that has been dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God," church. "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen," church. It's the church that has now been recompensed, and they've been given their garments. It says, "in fine linen, white and clean. They are now following him in white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh was written the name, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." If you weren't sure, church, up until now, it's Jesus Christ. He's coming back with his church that has been redeemed to judge the false prophet, to judge the Antichrist, and to judge Satan on this earth. Church, you ought to rejoice. It's coming. It is coming. You say, "Pastor Don, this is hard. It is hard for me to grasp this." It may be hard for us to grasp, but I'll tell you what, please don't let it hard for you to be believing, because this is the word of the Lord. It's going to take place. It's going to take place without question. Praise the Lord. He's going to come and he's going to judge the Antichrist. He's going to judge the unbelieving nations. And that, by the way, this time of tribulation and the return of Christ, that is the day of the Lord. That's the day of the Lord. This day of the Lord that the prophets talk about, and it's spoken of in the Gospels, that God is going to set things right through this King Warrior, Jesus Christ, who paid the price on the cross. You can close your Bibles. I want to read you a verse. I told you I would get to this, and because I want this to be not only an understanding of these many things that have yet to take place and will take place in their time, but I want to talk about this day of the Lord. We talk about it. First of all, my best understanding, and as I've preached this and taught this, the day of the Lord is not the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church takes place, and now the day of the Lord is coming. God is going to set all things right. But Malachi writes this. It's the last verse of the Bible, of the Old Testament. I'm sorry. In fact, I'll read chapter 4, verse 6. He's talking about he's going to send Elijah, the prophet. Elijah is one of the two witnesses written and found in the book of Revelation. They're going to be coming in the last days during a time of Antichrist. It's most likely believed to be a reincarnation, not a reincarnation, but a resurrection, an institution of Elijah and Moses are prophesying, and the Antichrist kills them for a time until God resurrects them on the scene. But it says this in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. He's talking about this Elijah, this last day prophet that's still yet to come. "And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with the curse." I'm sorry, in verse 5, "Behold, I'm going to send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." Church, I believe what that's saying is the hearts of the fathers are going to be returned to the children on this earth, and the children of the fathers, I believe that claims a last day revival will take place on this earth. I don't believe for one second that we should throw in the towel and think that it's all a done deal. Quite the contrary. I believe God is doing a mighty work on this earth, and he plans to do an even mightier one, church. Do you believe it? And you're part of it. And I'm part of it. I look at the scriptures. I would not have wanted to live during any other time on the face of this earth. It's an amazing time. It's a terrible day of the Lord for those that remain. It's an amazing day for the Lord if you are part of the church that's coming back with him to represent him in that battle. Amen? Amen. I want you to stand. Please, we're going to close with worship here. I I'm going to ask you to really, this is really a time. First of all, I want everybody in this house to examine themselves. You know, Paul, when we use that passage out of the book of Corinthians, it's in 1 Corinthians, it's one we use often for communion. And it's Paul says, therefore, let a man examine himself. And then women, that includes you too. Let a person examine themselves in that case before they approach the Lord's table. But what I want to say to each one of us in this case, in this day, is this. Let's examine ourselves. Let's examine our lives, first of all. We can have the thoughts of our loved ones, our children, and our spouses, and all our family and friends at work. And I value that, but I want us to examine ourselves. How is our life, believer? First of all, that we do not have a works-based religion. If I didn't underscore that earlier enough, I want to underscore it again. This is not a works-based religion. But my question is, believer, if you're a believer in this room, you and I will all, Paul says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us. Amen? To be recompensed for what we've done in the body, either good or bad. What has our life been like? What's our walk been like? What's our obedience been like? That's the question. Examine yourself. Let me examine myself. Let the Holy Spirit, better yet, examine all of us. Because church, I want your hearts to be right. I want my heart to be right before God. The second thing is this, if there's anybody in this room that's never received Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, there's no better time than the present. I don't preach fear from this pulpit, but I do preach reality, church. And what I'm seeing on the horizon is what Jesus Christ said. He told the Pharisees, you hypocrites, you look at the sky at night, it's going to be nice tomorrow. You see a south wind blowing, you say it's going to be warm today. You can discern the seasons, you can discern the weather, but you cannot discern the time. Church, I want everybody in this room to discern the times. Church, I don't want anybody you left behind the day that Jesus Christ comes with the shout and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with Him. Rejoice in that, church, would you? Would you just rejoice with me? The thought is like many people. In fact, let's bring the lights down. We're getting ready to worship. Will we bring those lights down, please? Thought is like many people that believe that they can survive a high impact crash without putting their seatbelt on. They'll think I could hold on to my steering wheel better. I want to just tell you from experience, it's not true. It's not true. There's many that believe, well, when I see things start to shape up, I'm going to beat Christ to the punch, and I'm going to claim His name as my Savior and my Lord. When things start to get south, or when this Antichrist comes, even if I miss that rapture, that I'm going to stand strong, I'm going to receive Christ. I want to tell you what's coming on the face of this earth. It's in that passage in 2 Thessalonians. If you want to read it later. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. And then that lawless one, the Antichrist, when he's ruling on this earth, will be revealed, from whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by his appearance and his coming, Revelation 19. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, during that time of the Antichrist, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they may believe what is false, in order that they will be judged who did not believe in the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. What he's saying is that there'll be a false sense, it's a delusion that's going to be sent upon this earth, and it's not going to be effectively possible to believe, because they'll believe a lie. Church, if you're not right with Christ, if He's not your Savior and Lord, today is the day. I see things on the horizon. I'm able to discern the times, and so are you. This is the day. The Word says today is the acceptable day of salvation. Amen? Not tomorrow. For we do not know if we have tomorrow. Bow your heads, please. God, I ask you right now for the Holy Spirit to come in and minister to each one of us, myself included, that my heart will be right, that my life will be right, that our lives will be right. Because one day we will stand at that bema judgment for the believers in this room to be recompensed in this life. This is not some flippant thing we just do. Get our fire insurance by receiving Christ and live our lives carnally through disobedience to your word. God, I pray for every person in this room and anybody that does not know you as Lord and Savior, today would be the day of salvation. God, I thank you. Your word says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. God, free us from bondage. Bondage to sin. Bondage to lifestyles that are not pleasing to you. Bondage to unbelief. Pray for freedom in this house today. Set us free. If the Son of Man has set you free, you will be free indeed, church. And God, we thank you, Father, for your presence in the house today. And we pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, Healer, Redeemer, coming King. Amen. Would you worship with us, please? Freedom is in this house. Freedom in Jesus Christ. Worship with us.